Well, if you haven't turned to it already, let's please turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'd like to speak this morning on the topic of testing ourselves or examining ourselves. And it's taken from a verse here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. And as you know, the writer to the Corinthians is the Apostle Paul. And there's some background information here, as there always is in context in the Scriptures. But this is what he says in verse 5. He's speaking to this group of very talented believers in the place of Corinth, but there are those who are having some issues. And he says to them, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." And in verse 6 for context, "But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified." Paul here is really preaching to these Corinthians, and he's reminding them of the very clear fact that they needed to check to see whether or not they were in the faith. Now, I don't think he was really talking about whether they had salvation, although there's room for that, because he did talk about that. Maybe there's some that weren't part of the faith, and they were just going along for the ride, we might say, in that Corinthian assembly. And so he's talking to them about whether or not they had really considered their walk with the Lord, and they're really following on to know the Lord. There's a great verse in Hosea chapter 6 that says, "Then shall we know, we follow on to know the Lord." And it's easy for us, many of us, who know Christ as our Savior, to have an enthusiastic start in our walk with Christ early on. But maybe there's certain influences, maybe there's certain circumstances, maybe there's events that happened in our lives that kind of got us off track. We kind of lost that passion, we kind of lost that intensity, and somehow, some way, the hand got taken off the throttle, and we either are just kind of idling, or we're just, just poking along at a certain speed. You know, I'm on the road quite a bit with various events and meetings and that sort of thing. It's sometimes frustrating to get behind someone who's going 30 miles an hour when you're on the Garden State Parkway and everybody else is going pretty quick. We get very frustrated on that. Some of us may feel that way in our own walk with the Lord. Maybe Paul was here talking to some in the Corinthian assembly. They didn't really know the Lord. I mean, I think the whole evangelical world was shocked just this past year or so when the news was made that a fellow by the name of Josh Harris, who wrote a book on courting and dating, announced that he was no longer a Christian. Now, that must have shocked a lot of people, that he was really repudiating or renouncing the faith. He was someone who had written a book, a Christian book, on the Christian bestseller list, and he comes out and says, "I'm not really a Christian." What do you do with that? How do you handle that? Maybe he wasn't a Christian to begin with. Can a Christian lose their salvation? I would say absolutely, positively not, from the Scriptures. And we'll look at that in a few minutes. So what's the answer to this? Is he going through an eclipse of faith? Brother Ironside, Harry Ironside, who for many years ministered in the assemblies at Moody Memorial Church in Chicago, he had a son who had an eclipse of faith and seemed to be going along well in the Christian life, and then something happened apparently in his life, and all of a sudden he says, well, he didn't really think he believed like he used to believe. And so maybe there's some people like that. And so Paul is dealing with this, but in context, really, Paul is flipping the tables on these Corinthians because they were challenging his apostleship. There are some adverse influences, some people that came into that local assembly. It might have been just an assembly like this, maybe not very large at all, just a group of people meeting together and worshiping the Lord. And there are some people came in and began to upset the apple cart, so to speak, and cast aspersion on the quality and character of Paul's ministry. And so they started to think, well, maybe Paul's not really an apostle. And they questioned him. And Paul then comes back and says in verse 5, well, listen, you really need to test yourselves. The reason why we say that is because earlier in the first epistle, in chapter 4, you don't need to turn to it, but chapter 4, he says, though you may have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. He says, you may have a lot of teachers, but there's only one father, and I'm him, spiritually. And if you're questioning me, whether I'm really an apostle, that must mean that you may not be believers. If you're saying that, you follow the logic down. So he says to them, in context here, test yourselves or examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Maybe they weren't true believers, some of them. Or maybe they had just gotten off track and they lost their focus. And it's easy for believers to have that. So that's what I'd like to talk about this morning. How can we verify or validate that we really are in the faith? That we're not like one of these situations where you hear somebody who says they are a Christian and all of a sudden they say they are not. And I've known in my years now as a believer, a number of years, that there are some that will announce that and you are surprised when you hear it. I know somebody that in my youth group days, in my college and career days, was a youth group leader. And then all of a sudden we hear him say, well, there's no such thing years down the road, written books and all sorts of things, saying that there is no biblical teaching for hell or any of these other doctrines of the faith. How can this be? Well, the scripture gives us some benchmarks. And one of those benchmarks, number one, would be that true believers have the witness of the Spirit. Some of you may have heard that phrase, witness of the Spirit, but we see it in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. Paul is writing there to confirm salvation and the whole package of salvation, we might say. Romans is a great book to read because it's a clear, calculated unfolding of the gospel of Christ. And in Romans chapter 8, which is the high water mark of that whole epistle, he says in verse 16, he says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's something that takes place when a person says yes to Christ. They really sense the difference that takes place in their lives. And maybe some of these people who have renounced the faith, after having said it, it was just words to their thinking. You know, the Lord gave some very sober words in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. He says, there are some of you who will come to me and say, Lord, haven't we done wonderful works in your name? We cast out demons. We've done all these things. And the Lord responded to them, depart from me, I never knew you. That's pretty sobering, that's frightening. I never knew you. I didn't say, I knew you once and then I forgot you. Or anything. He says, I never knew you. So they were never believers. But they went through the process, through the motions of religious work. So it's possible for people to be very religious and involved and active in spiritual things and yet not really know the truth. There used to be a popular tract years ago that says how you can miss heaven by 18 inches. Remember that tract? How can you miss heaven by 18 inches? That, of course, is a distance between the head and the heart. And so for me, I came to know Christ when I was 17 years of age, but we had a background in church. I knew the stories, I knew about David and Goliath, and I knew about the ark, and I knew about all the things in the Old Testament stories, and in the New, I remember when I was a little kid walking to the beach, because we grew up by the Jersey Shore, and the water was all around us, the bay, as well as the ocean. And I remember just as a kid of 8 years old, not a Christian, I didn't come to know Christ until I was 17, but I remember when I was 8 or 9 years old trying to walk on the water, because I thought you could do it, right? So here I was, and I understood, oh, if you just have faith to believe, you can walk on water. So I said, okay, God, I have faith to believe. I really believe I can walk on water. And so I go down to the beach there, and I step my foot down on the water, and down it would go. It wouldn't step up on the water. So I kept saying, why is it that? I really believe I can do it. Now, I was 8 years of age, and I had the story of Christ walking on the water in my mind. I knew Bible verses. I knew the stories. But I wasn't a Christian. I had not acknowledged and accepted Christ as my Savior. I don't know everybody here. Maybe you come in here, enjoy the music, and you enjoy the atmosphere, and you enjoy the coffee and the refreshments and everything else, and say, this makes me feel good inside. The question is, have you stepped over the line and trusted the Lord Jesus as your own Savior? And I had to be confronted with that truth when I was 17 years of age. So there was a genuineness there. That's what Romans 8:16 talks about, and also Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Because you are the sons of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Abba is a dear term that somebody would call their father, daddy. We might say, Abba, daddy. As a matter of fact, if you were to go with us to Israel, you'll hear as you walk down the streets of Jerusalem, little children crying out saying, Abba, 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 and they're calling for their dad. It's a little tiny kid calling out for his father. And that's the big difference. When I came to know the Lord Jesus as Savior, I mean, my dad was in the hospital, very sick, very ill back in many, many years ago, and he survived that for many years, lived for many years afterwards. But I remember praying verses. I was not a Christian, and I was praying verses that God would spare my father, and He did. But I wasn't a Christian because I had incorporated a lot of those things in my life. I didn't have the witness of the Spirit. I didn't have the assurance that I was a believer. I was just going through those things as a matter of course. But the Scripture says that true believers have the witness of the Spirit. Here's some two great verses for it. As a matter of fact, God gives us some verses of assurance. These are great verses of assurance. First, John chapter 5, verse 13, John says, the writer John, who wrote the Gospel of John, also this epistle, as well as 2nd and 3rd John, the epistles, these things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. That you may know, this is characteristic of John's epistle, the we know passages. We know that we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. We know that we have eternal life. These things are written that you might know. In his gospel, he writes, these things are written that you might believe in the name of the Son of God. That's salvation. But this verse here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 is the verse of assurance that you know, as we heard this morning with a sister passing on, that they're with the Lord in glory. Praise the Lord for that. And we don't have to say, I hope she made it to heaven. Right? This is assurance, the hope of the gospel. And this is in the heart of every believer, trust the Lord Jesus. I knew somebody years ago who came from this area who had a hard time with understanding assurance of salvation. They could know for a fact that they're a believer and they would be going to heaven when they die. That's a horrible thing to go through that and say, well, I hope I will. You know, any little thing that happens to you, you're wondering, is this it? And will I make it to heaven? But the Word of God tells us you can have that assurance. There's also a great verse in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11, that middle verse there. It says, we desire that every one of you show, this is King James, right? You show same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Full assurance of hope. That you have a Savior who loves you and cares for you. The wonderful thing that I came in contact with New Testament assemblies just like this one down at Silverton, where I come from, Bethany Bible Chapel, is the powerful truth of the love of Christ, love of God in Christ Jesus. That He loved me and gave Himself for me. And you're the most important thing to Him. So much so that He went to the cross. And when you say, Lord Jesus, I want you as my Savior, you can have the assurance that He will walk with you and talk with you a long life's way, as the hymn says. And bring you along in the life, the Christian life, if you yield to Him. So to obey Him and know Him and the wonder of God's love and grace. That's what caused George Beverly Shea to write that great song that he did, The Wonder of It All. Full assurance of hope unto the end. It's great, a heritage and benchmark of every believer. As a matter of fact, if you just take a moment, you can keep your finger here if you'd like to in 2 Corinthians, but just turn with me for just a moment to that portion in Hebrews chapter 6. Just turn for a second to Hebrews chapter 6. I don't have it up here, and I want to show it to you. Hebrews, of course, is in the back of the Bible. And in verse 9, just two verses before this, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9, He says to those he's writing to, I'm convinced it's the Apostle Paul writing here, but we don't know for sure. He says, beloved, we are confident, or a version may say persuaded, of the better things concerning you. He's telling them that he knows that they're believers. Yes, the things that accompany salvation. What are the things that accompany salvation? This is one of them. Full assurance of hope. Colossians says full assurance of understanding. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 22, that bottom verse, is the full assurance of faith. Full assurance, confidence that God loves me and cares for me and He wants the best for me. The question is, are we allowing Him to work in our lives? And that's what Paul was saying to these Corinthian believers. He says, you need to test yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Not that they're not believers. Again, that might be the case in some situations. But whether they're following along in a path of discipleship rather than just going along for the ride. Unchanged. Week after week, after week after week, month after month, year after year. In some ways, no different than we were 5 years ago or 10 years ago. Test yourselves. Examine yourselves. Is there a benchmark? And yes, there is a benchmark. In the corporate world, they talk about financial benchmarks, and they'll look at debt ratios, debt service ratios, and they'll look at all sorts of criteria to say, is this organization moving along? Everything may look right. The appearance of the building looks fine. The Board of Trustees still meets on a regular basis. All these look good, but when it comes right down to it, are there the benchmarks of growth, or is there stagnation? God says it's the same thing to us in our spiritual lives. Are we moving along? Is there that examining that takes place? Make sure that we're on the path of faith, the way God would want us to be. One of the things I enjoy doing is taking walks in parks and wherever there's a park in town or something like that. I always like to do that. And by us, there's a number of them. And over by the water, once again, there are some parks. There's some really nice parks. And one of them is Caddis Island State Park. I think it's county or state. I'm not sure. But it's a nice park right by us. And every now and then we'll take a walk there. Family has gone there for many years. And, you know, as you get onto the grounds of that park, you get walking along the way. It's nice because they have clamshell, you know, broken clamshells as the path, you know, the substance that's on the path as you walk down the road. It's a really nice looking place. But, you know, you get off on one of those paths and you have to make sure that you stay on the right path because they have marked paths there, the yellow path, and they have a tree with a little red marker in it. And then they'll have another tree with a yellow marker in it. And they have another tree with a blue marker in it. And, you know, this path takes you over here, and this path takes you there, and that path takes you there. And you guys need to make sure you're on the right path. And sometimes you can miss the mark and get on the wrong path. And you're thinking you're on the right path. And all of a sudden you have to back up and say, wait a second, we got off path here, off track. You have to back up and find out where you got off and go down the right path. And in the same way, it's the same way in a Christian life. Paul wrote to Archippus in the book of Colossians, says, take heed to the ministry that you have received in the Lord that you are careful to fulfill. He must have gotten off track somehow. Something must have happened in his personal life that he wasn't really moving forward. And Paul had to write them and say to Archippus, you Colossians, to him in his ministries, chapter 4, he said, take heed to the ministry you received in the Lord that you're careful to fulfill it. Something happened. And it's like, we don't know what it is. So these are great verses for us. And we draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And so again, the validation of it being in the path of faith is that we are showing the witness of the Spirit. But secondly, true believers demonstrate the works of repentance. The Lord Jesus was, as he often did in his earthly ministry, would talk to multitudes. And anytime there's a crowd of people, there's always that potential of some people knowing the Lord in that audience and some people not knowing the Lord. Now, when he talked to his disciples, he would speak about different things. And the quality and characteristic of that message to his disciples only had a certain angle to it. But when he was talking to a multitude, he'd have to talk in an evangelistic way in some ways. And the crowd asked him a question. What do we do to do the works of God? John 6, verse 28. They said to him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now, a general audience, that's what people ask. They say, what do we have to do to get, in other words, they would say, what do we have to do to get to heaven? What do we have to do? Do we have to travel to a certain city? Do we have to do certain types of works, given the amount of money? That's what the typical person out in society thinks is the way to heaven. But the Lord answered this, as you read right there in John chapter 6. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he, that is God, has sent. That's the work. If there's a work to understand to get to heaven, it is that work, the work of trusting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of my favorite verses in Acts chapter 26 and verses 18 and 19 say this, that Paul was speaking about this to believers. He says about the Lord, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So when a person has a dynamic experience, a true, genuine encounter with the living God through Christ, their eyes are opened. And they go from the power of Satan unto God. I'm going to take you to another portion in Acts chapter 9. Just turn with me for a second. Let me just show you something real quickly in Acts chapter 9. These are the things that accompany salvation. And Paul, I think, Paul wrote about that in Hebrews, the verse that we looked at in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. Now we're looking at Acts chapter 9. Follow with me for just a moment. You have to see it with an open Bible in Acts chapter 9. What are the things that accompany salvation? Well, the passage here in Acts chapter 9 is Saul of Tarsus. He went into households and he dragged Christians out and committed them to prison. Some of them were executed. And some have said, you know, maybe the thorn in the flesh that Paul had later on, he spoke about the thorn in the flesh that troubled him. It might have been bad eyesight, but it could have been a haunting memory of the fact that he would go into people's homes, Christians' homes, pull them out, commit them to prison. Some of them were executed. And that haunting memory might have been his thorn in the flesh that he was so distressed over, even later on as a Christian, for the things that he'd done in the past. That might have been one of the thorns in the flesh. Maybe not, but it could have been. But Acts chapter 9 starts out that way. Look at verse 1. Saul, still breathing threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him in the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, followers of Christ who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And the whole account here in Acts chapter 9 is his conversion experience. He struck down on the road to Damascus. No human intermediary involved in that process. God just struck him down on the road to Damascus. Some people come to know Christ that way, without human intermediary work. But look what happens. When Ananias is sent by the Lord to confirm Saul's salvation, he says in verse 11, Acts chapter 9, verse 11, the Lord said to him, Ananias, this other Christian, arise, go to the street called Straight, inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. First benchmark for true salvation. And the pattern of the Christian life. Prayer. Prayer. Paul said to the Corinthians, test yourselves, examine yourselves, see if you're in the faith. Are you praying? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. So hard to do these days. With the distractions, the cell phone, you know, I wake up in the morning, time for my devotion, right? And what do? Turn on News 12 New Jersey, get the forecast for the day. Listen to some interesting human interest story. Then I get caught up with that. Turn the phone on, all of a sudden email pops there. Oh, a text that came in last night. Maybe look at that. In the meantime, the Bible is sitting off to the side. special time that could be with the Lord spent in prayer. This is a confession I'm making here. Special time could be spent with the Lord in prayer. Quiet home, I'm sitting there doing my emails. Test yourselves, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Not that you're not a Christian. Are you doing those things that are benchmarks of the things that accompany salvation? And Paul here was praying. When you come in, when you pop in on him, he's going to be praying. Ananias, that's how you're going to determine. Now, was Saul of Tarsus a prayer before? You better believe it. He wasn't saved. He wasn't a believer, but he still prayed. But now he was really praying. Because now he was connected with the God of heaven. Now his prayers meant something. Before, they were just rote prayers. They were just religious, mechanical wording that he was going through. But now there's a connection with the living God. So they're praying. That's one thing. That's a benchmark of salvation. Look at verse 18. After he talked to him, he confirmed the first context. Verse 17, Ananias went to his way, entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul," he calls him a brother, "the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent you that you may receive your sight, be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes, verse 18, something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Benchmark number two, baptism. Confirmation in front of everybody that I have trusted Christ as Savior. And he was a Christian before he got baptized, because Ananias called him Brother Saul before he got baptized. He was already believing. Baptism doesn't make you a Christian. It just shows to people around that you mean what you say. That's another thing that accompanies salvation from Hebrews 6:9. What else do we see? Well, verse 19. So when he had received food, he was strengthened, and then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. What's that? That's desiring to be with other Christians. That's fellowship. Paul says to the Corinthians, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Talking to Christians, he's saying, are you fellowshipping with the Lord's people? Or are you popping in on a Sunday morning, getting what you can out of it, and then leaving, and that's it? Fellowship with the Lord's people. It's not just talking about how the baseball scores are and football and what's going on tonight and tomorrow and all that in terms of the weather. It's fellowshipping with the Lord's people and communicating and finding common ground in Christ. That's fellowship. That's why we call these luncheons that we do. Faith and fellowship luncheons. Time to confirm and enjoy and build up and strengthen ourselves in our most precious faith, centered around the person of Christ, and enjoying the company of God's people. I'm talking about spiritual things that help us out. That's a great ministry to have, you know. And here I am speaking at different chapels when I go to a certain assembly, and I'm talking with a sister in a meeting, some of the precious sisters in many, many meetings. You get to the back of the door, and you're hoping to be a blessing to God's people with the words that are sharing from the pulpit. And she says, "You know, oh, I'm just so thankful for the Word of God. It says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." And she just took a moment or two and just said a few scriptures that she just knew from the heart. She just tell us from her heart. It was part of her life. I went away more blessed in that moment, just in that 30 seconds talking with her, than I could have spent an hour at a conference. It was just such a blessing. That's fellowship with the Lord's people. And that's a mark of salvation. And that's what we need to ask ourselves. Are we spending time with the Lord's people? Examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Are you enjoying spending with the Lord's people? Or are you warming yourself by the world's fire like Peter did on the night that the Lord was crucified? So that's fellowship. There's something else too. Verse 20. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. That's witnessing. That's the fourth benchmark that we see from these simple verses here. Are you really, am I really interested in others coming to know Christ? I am so grateful that someone took the time to witness to me. I became a different person. I became a Christian. I thought I was a Christian, but I wasn't. I tried to walk on water when I was 8 years old. But I I wasn't a Christian. Somebody can look at me and says, well, he's a nice kid. He's surely a Christian. I wasn't a Christian. I needed to have the gospel explained to me. I am so grateful that someone took the time, stepped out of their comfort zone, whatever you want to describe it, and shared with me the life-changing message of the cross of Christ that I need to trust Him as Savior. We all need to do that with people in our family, our neighbors, our friends. As the opportunity opens up, as I make the opportunity, am I really interested in talking to others about Christ? So that's what is a benchmark of salvation. The things that accompany salvation, Hebrews 6:9, right here in the life of Saul of Tarsus. He is praying. He gets baptized. He is fellowshipping with the Lord's people. He is preaching. And it says he's growing in the faith because in verse 22, Saul increased all the more in strength and he confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. That's growing in the things of Christ. That's fruit bearing. That's obeying God's word, which is another example. All these people in the scriptures, the example of Abraham and Rahab. Abraham, a great man of faith, it says he was justified, certainly by faith, but also backed up by works. And the whole portion in James chapter 2 and verses 14 and following are what does true faith look like? It manifests itself in works and actions, not just words. Rahab was a prostitute. She was a harlot. And when the spies from Joshua came to her place because they wanted to avoid detection, and she had probably a revolving door in this big hotel, that's the context there in Joshua chapter 2. When the word got out that there were spies from the enemy, the Canaanites said to Rahab, where have you seen these people? And he says, not around here. She sent out the spies another way. That's action. She was demonstrating that she had true faith because she had come to know the God of Israel. So Abraham and Rahab, Zacchaeus, in Luke chapter 19, he realized that he was not the type of person he should have been. He sought to see Jesus, it says in that chapter, who he was. He went his way with the Lord Jesus. He spent time with Christ. And his testimony at the very end was this. He says, if I've taken anything from any man, my false accusation, I restore it fourfold. Four times, fourfold. And again, the example of Saul of Tarsus we looked at. So, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. Finally, true faith, true salvation, manifests itself in the way that we read and obey God's word. There's an interesting account in Jeremiah chapter 36 of the king who stood before the we might say the secretary or whatever of his cabinet. And the word of God was read. And he didn't like what he heard when the scriptures were read. So very interesting. You can look it up on your own. This is one of those interesting accounts that a lot of people are not familiar with. Jeremiah chapter 36. So it says, even in the Bible, it says he took his penknife out and he cut the scroll out of the verses he didn't like. Then he threw them in the fire. That's what basically an unbeliever does. He says, hey, this is a nice book that you have here. And if it makes me feel good in certain areas of my life, I'll accept it. But the areas that it touches on in my life that I don't like to hear, I'm going to disregard it. Disobey it. It's tantamount to the same thing that was happening in the king's life when he took that penknife and he cut the words out. Incidentally, one of our presidents, Thomas Jefferson, did that very thing. You can go today and find the Jeffersonian Bible. Jefferson was not a Christian. He was a deist. And yet you can go to Washington, D.C. like we have and gone around the roots and seen all the monuments, Lincoln Memorial and everything else, and look at the Jefferson Memorial. And there are quotes of the Bible all over the place around that Jeffersonian monument. But he was not a Christian because he himself took the Bible and cut verses out of the Bible. He says, I don't like that verse, I don't like that verse. And he put it all together and calls it his Jefferson, it's now called the Jeffersonian Bible. Completely redacted or edited out. And that's what some people do. But the true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is reading the Bible. Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Are you reading the Bible? He's not challenging your salvation. He's saying, are you reading the Word? And are you obeying the Word and getting direction from it? And are you in love with the Word? Jeremiah and Ezekiel said the same thing. He says, thy words were found and they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart. But you know, with any crowd, it might be a mixed multitude like there was in Exodus 12. People who didn't really care about the Word of God. And they didn't obey. Some people did. They were true believers. They did. But the mixed influence there brought God's people down. And so David says, and a good reminder for us, in Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. The importance of obedience to God's word. Our time is gone, but I thought this would be good to take a look at some of these quick verses. Just take a moment to do it. Our time is finished. A great verse, again in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us as God, who has also sealed us and has given the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. God tells us in his word, he's sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. But it gets even better. There's a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 10. It says this, speaking of Israel, it also applies to the believer. This is what happened with the nation of Israel. God says he found him in the desert land, in the waste, howling wilderness. What better way to describe how Christ finds us? He finds us in this desert land called the world, in a waste, howling wilderness. What a apt description. And then he commits to leading us, and he led him about. And then he instructs us through his Holy Spirit, through his word, through people from the local meeting, to instruct us in the Christian life. And the wonderful thing, he keeps us as the apple of his eye. God is wonderful in doing this through the person of Christ, our great high priest. All these verses. Can a Christian lose their salvation? Absolutely not. We're not talking about losing salvation here. We're talking about making sure that we're confirming Christ. Great verses from 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, and John 17, verse 12 as well. As long as they're in the world, I kept them in thy name. You gave them to me, I've kept them, and none of them is lost. The son of perdition is the only one, Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Are you examining yourself? Testing yourself to see if you're in the faith? Are you showing the signs of those things that accompany salvation? Fellowship with the Lord's people? Reading his word? Enjoying the company of God's people? Making sure that you're obeying the scriptures? Those are the things that we need to be testing ourselves in. That's what Paul was saying to these Corinthian believers. That's what God is saying to you and to me today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that your Holy Spirit will indeed speak to each one's heart here today. Lord, this is not chastisement. This is not reprimand. This is just the challenging diagnostic question. Just like a doctor might say to us, well, are you doing these things to help yourself out? And Father, we know that some decisions that we make can be foolish and we only hurt ourselves. But there are things that we can be doing that would be a help and a strength to us on the walk with you. And so we pray, Father, we indeed would be testing or examining to see if indeed we are walking in the path of faith. And we pray, Father, through your Holy Spirit, that you'd speak to us gently, even if necessary, maybe strongly for others, that we might bring you honor and glory. It might be fruit-bearing Christians that bring you honor and glory. So we ask these things, giving thanks in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.